The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for how great a salvation that you have offered us through your Son, Jesus. A salvation that is made available to all who will repent and believe in the gospel. And so, Father, today we pray that you would use this time that you have set aside, that you have brought us here for, to hear. I pray, Father, not from a man, but to hear from you as your word is proclaimed. And so, Lord, help me to speak only that which is profitable, that which is good, and that which is in keeping with your word. Father, make your word live to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a sermon note taker, or you just want to know where we're going with the sermon, here's our central sermon thought for today, is that we can be confident in God's plan of provision. We can be confident in God's provision for salvation. We can be confident in God's provision of salvation. I'm going to make 4 points. Two of them I'm just going to pull directly from the text. And then the other two are going to be then application based on what the text says, okay? And so 4 points to make. First point this morning is that salvation is prophesied. Salvation prophesied. We see this in verses 10 and 11. And Peter begins and he says, concerning this salvation. Now, if you remember from 3 weeks ago, I talked about the salvation, that it was a then-now proposition that was given to us. That we talked about the salvation, concerning the salvation that has roots in the then of the past. This salvation that will continue in the then of the future. And concerning the salvation that's taking place right now in the present. Peter says, I'm writing about this salvation. Again, we looked at this 3 weeks ago, but for Peter's readers, we need to understand this. This would have, it wasn't a 3 week gap between verse 9 and verse 10. As a matter of fact, verse 9 and verse 10, verse 3 through 12 in the original language is all one sentence. Okay? So there's a super tight connection between this for Peter's readers. And so sometimes, we as Westerners, particularly when we're looking at in a sermon series like this and there's a break, even from just 1 week to the next week, we can easily disconnect a text from its context. And so this is a danger that we need to be careful to avoid. And so when he says concerning this salvation, very tight, his readers understand exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about that salvation, then, now salvation. And he says, concerning this salvation, the rest of verses 10 and 11, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now these prophets to whom or about whom Peter is writing here, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. There's some disagreement in, if you will, in the scholarly community. Is he talking about New Testament prophets, those who would have proclaimed the Word of God in the New Testament, or is he talking about the Old Testament prophets? I believe the bulk of the evidence clearly refers to, that he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, those who came before. And he says, notice this, that these Old Testament prophets, there in verse 10, they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. They're prophesying about something that's coming in the future. They're prophesying about this a grace that was to be ours. Now that grace, in my estimation, can be nothing other than they're talking about the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. And these prophets prophesy to that. Now, let me give you a little idea of why I believe he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. If you would turn back in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. So still in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the very last chapter of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you're in the Gospel of John, you only need to turn one page back into Luke and find the end of the Gospel of Luke. And while you're turning there, this is a section where Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and two disciples, Cleopas and an unnamed disciple, are walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has come alongside them. They don't recognize right now it's Jesus. Even the part that we're going to be reading, they still don't know that it's Jesus now, but Jesus is walking beside them, and he's asking them questions about, you know, why are you so sad? This is all taking place on Sunday, the morning that Jesus rose. So Jesus has just died 3 days prior. And he says this, follow with me, chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. And Jesus said to them, so this to Cleopas and to the other who is unnamed, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, what? All that the prophets have spoken. Notice this, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then he says, and then the text says, and beginning with Moses, and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, interpreted to them, Cleopas and the other disciple, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, skip down a little bit, down to verse 45 through 47. This is after the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to the disciples, and he says, and verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. These things have been written. These things have been prophesied is what Jesus is saying. He's letting us know that the Old Testament, all of what we call the Old Testament, all of that was pointing forward. It was letting people know that there is a Messiah coming, and this Messiah is being sent to save his people from their sins. That psalm that Mary read earlier, Psalm 22, is one of those prophecies. It's one of those prophecies that talk about the coming Messiah. That's why Jesus in Jesus' day, he wouldn't have been able to say, turn to Psalm 22. They weren't numbered that way. And so in Jesus' day, a rabbi would have gotten up and he said, I'm going to speak to you from, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first line of the psalm. Or, I'm going to speak to you from, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, right? That they would have just repeated the first line, and then that would have been, okay, this is the psalm that he's reading. And so when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not talking about literal being forsaken on the cross. He's calling to attention to the people that are around him. He's saying, hey, you want to know what's happening up here? Read Psalm 22. And then we read in that psalm that his hands were pierced and his feet were pierced and that the people wagged their heads at him. This is what happened to Jesus on the cross. That's what Jesus is saying there. These are prophecies that are pointing to Jesus. And what Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter, he's saying that these prophets, they prophesied about this grace that was to come. It's a future grace that's coming. And this leads us to an understanding of a doctrine that's called progressive revelation, which simply means this, is that in the Old Testament, some things aren't as clear as they are in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament teaches something different than the New Testament. This is one book, and it teaches the same thing from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? It's a consistent message throughout. But in the Old Testament, some things are concealed, if you will, as if a veil was over, and it's not exactly clear what's happening. It's there, but it's not as clear as it is in the New Testament. Now, if you've read your Bible, which I hope you have, you're sensible people, you understand this. You read some things in the Old Testament. Just, for example, the Psalm that I just mentioned, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You might read that and go, oh, is that really about Jesus? And then you read in the New Testament what actually happened to Jesus on the cross, and you go, oh, yeah, that's absolutely about it. There's no doubt about it. That's about Jesus. Okay? Progressive revelation. It's kind of like, let me give you an illustration. If you like to read mystery novels, okay? If you like to read a mystery novel, a good author is going to do this. Throughout the mystery, I mean, a good author isn't going to tell you in the first three pages, this is whodunit, right? A good author is going to just gradually, it's going to like drop little hints, right? Little hint, and you go, huh, that might be important. I'm going to hold on to that. And then, you know, a few pages later, here's another little hint. And by the time you get to the end of the novel, you know whodunit, right? And you look back then and you read it again and you go, makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. I understand it. I understand what those hints were all about. There's a movie that came out, Bruce Willis movie, a number of years ago, called The Sixth Sense. You can't watch that movie a second time without the same way you watched it the first time. You just can't. Now, if you've never watched the movie, I don't want to spoil it for you, but, let me go ahead and spoil it. It's an old movie, so if you haven't seen it. He's dead in the whole movie, but he doesn't realize he's dead until the end of the movie, is when Bruce Willis. He doesn't know that he's dead. But if you watch it the second time and you look and you go, yeah, he doesn't even recognize he's dead. It's this idea that the evidence was building and that's what's happening in the Scripture, okay? This evidence is building, and Peter is saying that these Old Testament prophets, they were like a good mystery writer, if you will. They're inspired by God, and they're revealing a little bit, and then all of a sudden you go, oh, your eyes are open, you go, it makes perfect sense. That's what Peter's talking about here, the salvation that was prophesied. He says in verse 11, these prophets, what were they doing? They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating whom He predicted the sufferings of Christ. They were, in other words, they were seeking to understand what they were writing. These Old Testament prophets, they were saying, I want to make heads or tails of this. As they're writing, they don't understand everything even that they're writing. For example, you don't need to turn there, but just listen to this. You can copy this down for your own edification later. Daniel. Chapter 8, verse 15, Daniel says this. He says, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Daniel has this vision from God. He's inspired by God. And he says, I want to understand what is God saying through me. Same book, chapter 12, verse 8. Again, just listen to this. Verse 8, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? In other words, oh, my Lord, help me to understand. The Old Testament prophets might not have understood everything they were writing, but Peter, what he's saying here in verse 11 is that they were inquiring what person or what time they were trying to understand the things about this salvation. They were saying, I know, God, that You've promised to save us, but we don't understand everything, how it's going to happen. And so Peter says that these prophets, they inquired the Spirit of Christ. Now, we're not talking about the human Spirit of Christ. That's not what we're talking about. In your Bible, probably like mine, Spirit is uppercase spirit there. Now, in the original language, not uppercase, it didn't have uppercase, lowercase, but that's for the, for our sake, so that we can understand what's happening here, that's referring to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the prophets were writing down what was inspired. These weren't their simple personal opinions about what the future held. They're writing down things because they're inspired by God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you can turn there if you want because it's just a couple pages over. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, this is a great passage to, if you don't have it memorized, it's a great passage to know where this passage is. Okay, matter of fact, this is one of the passages I taught on while I was in India. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the moving morning star rises in your hearts." Listen to this. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Okay? Amos in the Old Testament, Daniel knows that. They didn't just sit down and go, "You know, I think I'm going to write this down." No. No prophecy comes from one's own interpretation. And he says in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All right? This salvation that was prophesied, it was prophesied and it was supported by the work of the Holy Spirit. And because these prophecies were inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can be confident in God's provision for our salvation. We can be confident. These aren't made-up tales. This is God Himself superintending this process, watching over it for our sake and for His glory. First point is salvation is prophesied. Second point is that salvation is preached. Salvation is preached. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, Peter says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Peter says that it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving, Peter says to his readers, he said they were serving you. And so by implication, the Old Testament prophets, they're serving us. The purpose of prophecy isn't so that the reader of the prophecy can give praise to the prophet and say, "Oh, you know, oh, Daniel's such a cool guy." That's not the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is so that the reader can know God and then give praise to God. And so Daniel wrote and the psalmist wrote and all of these people wrote so that we could, with what we'd call an eschatological purpose, a final purpose. If they were pointing to something else, it points to a final purpose. Prophecy is not there for the sake of prophecy. Prophecy is given for the benefit of the reader, is what Peter is saying, so that the reader of prophecy can know God and worship Him forever. That's why the prophets wrote of what they wrote. Let me give you a little illustration about that. In the Bible, marriage, like husband-wife marriage, has an eschatological purpose. It has a final purpose. It's pointing to something beyond itself. You see, marriage is not primarily about a husband and wife. You might think, really? It's not. Marriage is not primarily about having children. Marriage is not primarily about having our needs met. Now, listen, all of those things happen in marriage. Yes, all of those things happen. I'm not saying those things don't happen, but that's not the primary purpose for marriage. You see, the primary purpose, according to the Bible, the primary purpose for marriage is to display the gospel for all of the world to see. That's what marriage does. And so, when we take our vows, and, you know, I've done my share of weddings, officiated my share of weddings, and I'll say something like, "Brian, will you have Mary to be your wife to live with her, respect her, to love her as God intends in the promise of faithfulness, tenderness, and helpfulness, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for as long as you both shall live. Will you do that, Brian? And the groom says, I will. What that does is that points to another lasting reality. You see, because in heaven there's no marriage or giving of marriage. So marriage points to a final reality that's even more important than marriage. And so when I live with Mary and respect her and love her as God intends for me to love her, then our marriage adorns the gospel. When I'm faithful to my wife, that faithfulness adorns the gospel. It says something about the gospel. It says that Jesus is faithful to us. When I continue to love my wife through sickness and in health, it adorns the gospel. It says, listen, no matter what you go through, Jesus isn't going to leave you just because you're hitting some hard times. When I continue to love her through better and worse, it adorns the gospel. You see what I'm saying? Marriage is not all about marriage. It's about what it's pointing to, a reality that it's pointing to. It has an eschatological purpose. It's designed to adorn the gospel. Likewise, prophecy, what Peter is saying here in verse 12, is it's not ultimately about the prophet or about the prophecy. He says there in verse 12 that they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving you. Prophecy is given to adorn the gospel. Prophecy is given so that we might know about Jesus, that it might point us to Jesus. But notice this, Peter says it doesn't stop there with the prophecy. He says, continuing there in verse 12, he says, in the things that have now, notice the present tense, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you through the Holy Spirit. These things that are now being told to us point to that salvation is being preached right now. And you regularly hear me say things in service, and not just in service, you hear me say this in conversation with you as well, that God's purpose in our life, His ultimate purpose, what He's doing in our lives is to conform us and to make us more like Jesus. I say that over and over again. It's no trouble to repeat that, because I want us to sink in that God is in the midst. I don't care where you're at in your life. God is doing a work in your life. Even if you, friends, maybe you're a non-believer here today. You're here because a friend invited you. Praise God. I'm so grateful you're here. But your being here today is evidence, proof positive, that God is doing a work in your life. Even if you know, no, He isn't. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Because right now you're hearing the glorious good news of Jesus right now. And so Peter tells us then that God is doing this work, and that we're in this process of being conformed into Jesus, and we should be more like Jesus today than we were a year ago or even a month ago. And so here in verse 12, we have the two primary elements that are necessary to make us more like Jesus, okay? There's two primary elements that come together and to make us more like Jesus. Those two elements are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Notice it says, they preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. So how are disciples made? How are we made to be more like Jesus? We're made by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God, by the people of God, in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. And friends, this is the good news. This is the good news to which Peter is talking about. And notice this, friends. He says, this news is such good news. I want you to give a glimpse, a little taste of how good this news is. It says there at the end that these are things into which angels long to look. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that's an exciting phrase right there. The salvation that God has in store for us are things that angels just look by and go, man, I wish I could have some of that. I love the way the New Living Translation translates that latter phrase right there. He says, it is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. It's all so wonderful. This salvation is incredible that even the angels are going, oh. You see, salvation wasn't intended for the angels. It's not intended for your cat or my cat or dog or goldfish or whatever. Yes, God loves His creation. But salvation isn't intended for any of that. And I'm not saying there's not a place for God's creatures in the end times. There are. You know, the lion will lay down with the lamb, etc. But salvation is meant for God's image bearers, for humankind. And even the angels say, man, I wish I could have that. Salvation preached. Very quickly now, 2 points of application. We have this great salvation. 2 points of application. Praise for salvation. Praise for salvation, or praise for our salvation. Let me ask you this very simple and straightforward question. Friends, do you praise God for your salvation? Now, let me be clear. It's super easy on a Sunday morning, surrounded by believers, to say, yeah, of course I do. And then just to move on. I mean, that's kind of the expected answer, right? I mean, hey, of course, yeah, I praise God for my salvation. But do you really? So not just here on Sunday morning. I mean, when you wake up and in the morning, fitful, not able to rest, you praise God for the salvation that God has given you, for His choice of you. Or have you come to a point in your life where you've gotten over your salvation? Yeah, I got over that. I don't get that excited about that, man. That's kind of kiddie stuff. I don't get excited about that anymore. Have you lost your awe that God has saved you? And friends, you know, if you're not a believer today, you might think, well, what's really to be in awe about there? What is this salvation all about? Simply is that there is a God who is righteous and holy, who created us to be in relationship with Him. He created us so that we could worship Him and enjoy Him forever. But through our own disobedience, through our own sin, we said, I don't want to have anything to do with You, God. We rejected God. We were in treason against God. We decided, I want to do what I want to do, God, instead of what You want me to do. It's called sin. And we're all guilty of it. Every one of us, myself included, we're all guilty. And in our sin and in rebellion, God had every right to say, well, I'll just send the whole lot of you to hell and let you die an eternal death. But the Bible says that God loved us still, even while we were yet sinners, and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that God chose us for salvation before the foundation of the world. Before you were born, before you'd done anything good, God said, I love you. And I've sent my Son for you. So that when we respond in faith, we repent and we respond in faith to God, He saves us. Friends, if that doesn't get your wood burning, right? Then you're, as the old saying goes, then maybe your wood is wet. Do you praise God for your salvation? Or do you, maybe for yourself, maybe that's a little too close to home, if you will. Do you praise God for the salvation of others? Maybe family members or friends? Do you rejoice in the obvious work of grace in the lives of others around you? This, by the way, friends, is one of the reasons we gather together as a part of a church family. It's one of the joys of being a church family, is that we get to see the work of God in the lives of others. And that ought to cause us to praise God as well for the salvation that He has offered not only to us, but to others. Second point of application. So we praise God for our salvation, and the second point of application is the proclamation of salvation. It's closely related to the first point, the joy of your salvation. And if you have joy in your salvation, if you recognize the good things that God has done for you in your life, then you are going to want to take time to regularly share your faith with others, to share the gospel with others. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Or let's maybe take one step back from that. When's the last time you intentionally befriended a lost person so that you can get to know them and by the grace of God that you would have an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Because friends, if you don't know any lost people, then it's really hard to share the gospel with a lost person, right? It's really hard to do. Now, I want to be very clear this morning. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. An evangelist is not evangelism guilt trip 101. It's not what this is, okay? I say this in large part because I recognize how often I fail myself in this area. And I want to share with you a story of a miserable failure of my own that just happened last Sunday. I met a woman on the plane. I haven't even told my wife about this yet. Met a woman on the plane. Don't worry, just met a woman. It's not like we're not corresponding or anything. Her name was Petra, a German woman. We were flying together. She was sitting in the seat next to me from Munich to Tel Aviv. Very nice German woman, mid-40s-ish. And we talked about all types of things. Some in German. I can still carry on a conversation in German. Some of it in English. Got to know her. Her mother's recently passed away in the last 3 years. Got a dad who's 90 years old in poor health. She has an older brother. No other siblings. My point is, of the 4-hour flight, we talked for about 2 hours to one another. Just about all different kinds of things. Traveling here, traveling there. It wasn't just a surface level conversation we were having with each other. When I got off the plane in Tel Aviv, I told Petra, "Sharon Ingen Kennetalanen," which means it's very nice to get to know you. And then I thought for a moment, unless the Lord allows, I'll never see Petra again in this lifetime. And I thought to myself, I told her I was a pastor. Told her that's what I did. And I thought, how many times did I share the gospel with her in that 4-hour flight, 2 hours talking to her? I was on a window. She was next to me, so she's the only person I could talk to. 2 hours. That's how many times I shared the gospel with her. One time. My point is not to commend what I did, but rather to ask yourself this question. When you miss an opportunity like that, as I did, are you convicted as I am that there was an opportunity? Somebody that God in His grace had put next to me. She could have been just like a cold, put on her headphones and I don't want to talk to anybody. But she was a warm, gracious German person, which is something to be said in and of itself. If you're German, I'm half German, so I'm not meaning that in an offensive way. I've lived there and I know the German people well. And I missed an opportunity, a beautiful opportunity where I could have shared the gospel with this woman. And I didn't. And I'm convicted of that. I'm convicted that I worship a God who has offered us a great and glorious salvation. And I miss opportunities on a regular basis to share of that salvation. So would to God that each one of us, when we have opportunities to share the gospel, that we would seize those opportunities. In the power of God's Spirit, now we can't convert anybody, but in the power of God's Spirit, that we would boldly share the message of salvation with others. Let's pray together.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.